Today we have a guest speaker with us, but a lot of you know who he is because he has been coming to our church for about a year now, at least, I guess, Dan Griffiths, his wife Karen sitting in the back, and yeah, I know, I'm not going to have you stand though, Karen, okay? Okay, great. So Dan, you're a retired minister, if ministers do retire.
That's right.
So how long ago did you start in pastoral work?
1969.
And you started in a church setting, is that right?
First Baptist Church of Piedmont.
Okay. How long were you there?
I was there about 5.5 years.
5.5. From there you went to?
From there I went to Portland. Was there for about 5.5 years.
And then?
Then I went back here, planted a church in Milpitas, was there for 30 years.
30 years. 30 years of pastor in one church, the church you planted, which I think is quite an amazing thing. So I'm, what is that? How many years total now?
If you want about to do 40, about 41, 42 years.
Yeah, something like that. All right. So you preached a few sermons.
Yeah.
And you also are a teacher right now. You have a doctorate, and you're teaching where?
At the Northern California Bible College.
Okay.
Actually, I'm their president, so.
You're their chairman, yeah. Okay. Enjoying it?
Yes, very different. I'm enjoying the kids. Well, I call them kids. They're 40, 50-year-olds, but, you know.
Yeah, well, we get that age, and everybody's a kid. Look at all you children out there. Oh, my gosh. All right. Well, Dan, we're really grateful to have you come and share the word with us today. So, God bless.
Thank you, Pastor Edge. Well, it's a real privilege to be able to share the word with you. I did bring a brochure if you're interested in some of the college work, and it's on the back table back there, and I have some up here. But no, I've thoroughly enjoyed being able to help a lot of the young ministers begin to have a ministry in the church work, and it's been fun. I've been doing that about three and a half years now, and it's different in the sense that there's not a lot of pastoring going on, though that does take place many times when we go to lunch or I go out to their churches and preach sometimes and things along that line. So it's been good. And I've really enjoyed the time with you all. It's been fun. For 40 years, you know, we were up here, but now it's fun just to be a part of the tribe and just enjoy Pastor Rich and his messages and the worship team and the different wonderful things that you do. I'm just, Karen and I were mentioning just how outreaching this church is. It's just incredible. During the Bethlehem Live, I was a crossing guard. I don't know if you recognize me from that, but I was just amazed at the people backing up around the block, and it was just really wonderful. Actually had some former members stop in the middle of the street and want to talk to me, and I said, can't do it, keep going, you know. But that was fun. Well, I kind of prayed, in a sense. I've been teaching this quarter the general epistles, and so one of those is 2 Peter. And so one of the passages really stood out to me. And one of the things I really try to impress on my students is that the thing that accesses everything you have in God is your faith. So if your faith is strong, you're rich in Christ. If your faith is weak, you're being robbed, because there's so much more that you have if you could just access it by faith. The thing about, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And lately, I've become more of a teacher than a preacher. So if I get a little detailed, just put your hand up and say, that's a little over my head or whatever, you know. And so I'll try not to do that to you. But I do want you to understand this passage, because one of the things that's really important that you have some action items that you can take away with you in this passage. I've entitled this thing, Growing Your Faith. You are born within the kingdom of God. You are born with a basic faith. The Bible calls it a baby faith. It calls it an immature faith. You know that you're saved. You're going to heaven. You know that God loves you. And there's been some wonderful things that have begun to change in your life. But there's so much more. There's so much more that God wants to introduce you to and have you discover. God really wants you to delight in discovering Him. Someday we think that when we get to heaven, we're going to, you know, make all of our wonderful discoveries. That's not true. You're going to make them here now, the here and now. God wants to do powerful things in your life. So let's go ahead. Let's read through this passage together. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Notice those two things. It says you can participate and you can escape. Those are two important verbs there. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so that's an ongoing, that's an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective, unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's work on this. What you're going to find here is he says we start off with a common faith. We start off, all of us, equal before the Lord. It's one man said God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. He does have people who press into him and really want to know him. When you look at the disciples, you're going to find out that there was the 12, but there was also the three who constantly pressed in. They wanted to go a little bit deeper with Jesus. And one of the things I want you to be aware of is this, that Peter was writing to people who were going through a great deal of difficulty. Some of them were being persecuted. This was during the reign of Nero. He was a very unkind Roman emperor, very crazy, but also very unkind. And he was persecuting. There was a lot of outbreak of persecution that was beginning to happen to the church. A second thing was Peter was in the he knew he was soon going to die. He knew that he was soon going to pass away. When you're ready to face your end, things that you want to do become more focused. And so this letter is a very focused letter. Peter really wants to impart to these people what he thinks is very, very important. So he starts off this letter by wanting them to have an assurance of their salvation. He wants them to have an understanding of how to grow their faith, how to step out into a deeper walk with the Lord. So two things that I want to drive home here in this passage is the fact that God has given you a tremendous salvation, everything you need. Peter says it this way in verse 3. He says, His divine power has been given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. What he is saying here is that our salvation is chock full of powerful, wonderful things. And he says they break down into two areas. One is grace and one is peace. Grace is the supernatural strength of God. It's the gift of God that helps us live out the life that we've been asked to live. Sometimes when you read the Beatitudes and things like that, you say, wow, That is just overwhelming. How do you do that? You know, I mean, it sounds good and it sounds right, but how do you do that? You can't in your own strength. You have to lean into the Lord. You have to lean into the Holy Spirit. And he says that you have been given this grace in abundance. The actual word there is superabundance. You don't just have enough. You have more than enough grace to face the things that you're facing right now in life. You may not feel that, but that's true. And the second thing you'll have is peace. And it's an abundance of peace. And peace is the ability to believe that with all the confusion and all the stress and all the stuff that's going on, you can be quiet and restful in your spirit, knowing that God's in control, that God's going to take care of it, that somehow God is going to guide you through that process. So our salvation has many expressions of those two things. And we need to learn how to apply it in our daily lives. So he says, number one, he says, you have everything you need, everything you need. Now, again, like I said, you may be cut off from some of this because there's still unbelief in areas of your life. So it's hard for you to believe God in certain areas. And so those gifts, those precious things that God has for you are cut off from you because you can't bring yourself to the place of saying, I know God will give that. I know God wants that for my life. That's a good thing God has for me. So he says that it's there, but the second thing is you can only access through faith. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you know what that means? That means we come to the Lord like children and we say, God, I know you have that good thing for me. I know you have something for me in this area of my life and I want it and I'm pursuing you. And it says God delights to give that to you. Well, we find out that faith is our responsibility. You know what that means? You have to give some effort towards developing it. Now, the work of the Spirit in you is a work of God's grace. But you have to be determined to give the time and the effort to develop your faith. And so Peter is going to lay out seven things that are tests to your faith. How many of you know that faith does not grow except through testing? I mean, we would all like to believe that faith comes through blessing. We'd all like to believe that when we get blessed, oh, that's so good, I believe more. But the tendency in us is when we get blessed, we begin to just take it for granted. We begin to say, aren't I blessed? But when we get tested, we have to find faith. We have to find the ability to get in there and endure and push through and trust that God is there and he's going to help us. So in verse 4, he says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil. Okay, how do you access your salvation? How do you get a hold of the things that you've received in Jesus Christ? How do you investigate the great salvation you've been given? Well, you do it through the promises of God. You do it through the Word of God. The Word of God informs you what you have. The Word of God tells you all the good and wonderful things you've received and is possible in Jesus Christ. So you have to know the Word of God. You have to memorize it. You have to devote on it. You have to reflect on it. You have to meditate on it. You have to, thy word have I hid in my heart, the Bible says, that I might not sin against thee. If you're ignorant of the Word, your ignorance can kill you. It's true. I've seen people do some of the God-awfulest things, and the Word of God shows them not to do it, but they're ignorant to the Word. It's like an old man said to me one time, he says, God can use an ignorant man, he just can't use your ignorance. So you have to inform yourself of the Word of God. Once you begin to learn what are the promises of God, then the hard part comes. Then you have to apply it. Then you have to believe it. And then you have to step out on it. And when you begin to step out on the Word of God, that's where life gets really exciting. That's when you see the Holy Spirit start working. But in every stepping out, there's two things. One is the test, and the other one is the blessing. Eventually, God is going to keep his word. Eventually. Sometimes he doesn't keep it right away. Sometimes we're waiting on it. I've been waiting on a promise from the Lord for 40 years. But I know it's going to come. And that's the thing we'll be talking about a little bit later. Okay, so Peter says that we have these precious and great promises. And he says, through those, you participate in the divine nature. How many of you know that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became one with God? You were brought into a oneness with Christ. And you now have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the divine nature in you. And you have the ability to reflect the life of God. You have the ability to do things that are amazing. And they're really beyond you. But they're not beyond God. And he's in you, and he wants to do amazing things through you. So you can participate in the life of God. The second thing is you can also escape the corrupted things of this world. You can escape that of the world that will corrupt and ruin your life. So there's two things that the Word of God, learning it, memorizing it, acting on it, does for you. Now, he goes into seven things, that he says will be points of testing. James says it this way, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and or different kinds of temptations and trials. And we go, wow, I don't know if I could be joyful when those things are going on. But you're missing what James is saying. What James is saying is this, you need to get to the place that when you come into the time of testing, you can go, wow, God's growing me up. I'm going to have stronger faith when this is done. Now, it takes a while to get there because that's a real mature stand, okay? Most of us go, who needs this? You know, I thought when you became a Christian, it was good. Now it's terrible, and it's gotten worse, and it's hard for us. So we, as immature believers, react to the negative, whereas a mature believer turns around and says, wow, what is God doing in my life? It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not that we're thrilled, but we do step back, and we say, wow, God, you're working. And when this is done with me, when this process is done with me, I'm going to have more access to God. I'm going to have more access to the salvation that I have. I'm going to have more access to the grace that God wants to give me. Now, Peter says this, the first test is the test of what he calls goodness or virtue. Now, I'm not going to go through a lot of processing this because I don't have the time, but I want you to understand this, that this is actually about moral courage. It's about moral courage. Moral courage is this, that we live in a world that takes shortcuts. The world takes shortcuts. And so you're going to find people that are going to say, lie to your customers. You know, you say, well, what you're asking me to do is lie to my customers. You're going to have union workers jump up and say, slow down. I worked for the Mercury News one time, and I was working on the loading docks, and I was loading the trucks, and finally one of the union leaders came up to me and said, you need to slow down. And I said, I'm okay. I'm going to take my break a little bit later. And he says, no, you don't understand what I'm saying. Slow down. He didn't want me to show up the others who were more experienced and had seniority and all that kind of stuff. And what he was saying was, this is the way we do it. And that's how you're going to do it. And, you know, you're faced sometimes with these moral dilemmas. You know, am I going to do this? I know that I can give a more honest day's work than that. And then you can have things where they'll come along and say, you know, people take stuff at work. Everybody does it. It's just stuff. One guy said, you're just borrowing. He never takes it back, but, you know, it's just borrowing. Other people, one guy, I won't go into it because I don't want to get in trouble. But, you know, some people will tell, you know, sign off, you work 3 hours. Maybe only worked 1 hour. It says sign off for 3 hours. You know, I mean, it's the way we do it. And you're going to be faced with these moral dilemmas. You know, are you going to have the moral courage to say, no, we only worked 1 hour. I'm only going to sign 1 hour. Because you know that you're inviting then what? A reaction. And these people are in, you know, they're secure in the position and you can lose your job or you can get into trouble. But here's what it boils down to. Who do you fear? Do you fear the boss? Do you fear this union worker? Or do you fear God? Do you want to let God know that you trust, if you are honest with integrity, that he'll bless you? Because ultimately, you have to lay your head down on the pillow at night and say goodnight to God. And is God pleased with your decisions during the day? And if God is pleased, the Bible says if God's pleased, he'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Well, that's a test, isn't it? That's a huge test, and a lot of you are having to face that. But I want you to know this, that when you choose to have integrity, when you choose, even at personal cost, God can trust you with greater grace. You know, what do we want? Do we want to be accepted at work, or do we want God to have a greater witness of Christ through us? Because I want you to know that people are watching, and there's going to be people, not many maybe, but some will come over and say, there's something different and unique about you. What is it? What is it that gives you the ability to stand up when it costs so much? And you're going to say, it's not a cost for me, because the greater cost would be to lose the pleasure of my Lord. The second test, he says, is full knowledge. It says, add to your virtue knowledge. Now, the word there is epigenosis, which means to have full knowledge. Full knowledge. Full knowledge means this, that not only do I know the Word of God, I know how it applies. I know how God works through that Word. This is the test of the Word. We've already talked a little bit about it, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But it simply means this. For example, the favorite verse of my dad growing up was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now, what if life is really confusing right now? What if life is just really mixed up and everything's just in chaos? Can you believe that? That God's directing your steps, that it's going to be okay? Maybe you really screwed up bad. Maybe there's just something you did and you said, oh God, I'm so sorry. Has this ruined my plan, your plan for my life? What's going on? And God says, trust in the Lord, not in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own figuring it out, okay? But in all your ways, acknowledge him. Lord, I blew it. I need your help, and I'll direct your path. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So do we believe that? What about when it says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You believe that? What if you're short on money and time? Someone says, you know what, could you counsel me for the next 20 years? No, I don't know. I mean, some people want to stick their cord in you and, you know, and have you take care of them. But, you know, but someone comes up and says, you know, could you just meet with me? Could I have coffee with you? Would you be willing? And you're going, you know, I'm a busy person. You know, there's a lot of things I got to do. You know, have you talked to the pastor yet? You know, have you called him? Have you called his wife? Have you talked to the deacons yet? I grew up as a deacon's kid, you know, and so sometimes the work slips down to that level, you know, and just all of a sudden they want to have your time. How do you spell love? T-I-M-E, you know, time, giving time to people. And so you look, you step back and you say, if I give this, I can't afford it, I can't afford the time, I can't afford the money, whatever it is. Will God indeed give if I give? Will God measure to me what I'm measuring? And the Bible says, yet God wants to be super abundant with us. So one of the tests, really, is applying the Word of God and believing the Word of God. I had someone one time said, well, you know, you preachers, you know, you're supposed to do that stuff. You know, you're supposed to do that stuff. I mean, you know, it's kind of a double standard. You know, you're supposed to do that stuff. But you know what? I'm just a weak person. You know, you can't, you know, God doesn't expect the same thing out of me that he does out of you. And I said, time out. Wait a minute. No, he does. He does. Now, maybe we're judged by a greater judgment in the sense that we're saying many words to you. But what I'm saying is that God still expects you to obey his word. He still expects you to step into it. to do it. Okay, the third testing ground for faith is self-control. Now, what's interesting here, the world's definition for self-control is controlling of one's emotions, desires, and actions by one's own will. I'm just going to get stronger. I'm going to do this thing. I'm not going to eat. That refrigerator's not going to grab me when I walk by. I'm going to karate chop it. I'm not going to have any of that. I'm going to do this. I'm making a New Year's resolution. Okay, the biblical definition of self-control is the control of one's emotions, desires, or actions by surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit in you. I put it this way, Isaiah 40:29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew. The actual word there in Hebrew is exchange their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You will do what you cannot do by the power of God. That's our testimony. One time I was defeated. One time I could not do this. I was incapable of resisting, or I was incapable of doing what you're asking me to do. But I surrender. I fall back on the Holy Spirit, and I ask for his help, and he grants to me his strength. Now, one of the ways the Holy Spirit works is through his church. There's other people who have giftings and abilities to stand with us, to hold us accountable. I wrote it down this way. What we do is we act as if we can do something or resist something that is beyond our ability to do, trusting the Holy Spirit to give us the strength we need. As you become more and more successful in this, you gain control over the areas of your life. Listen to me. You're not supposed to go out and tell people, do what I do. You look at these commercial ads, these guys, I did this and I did that, and you could do it too if you buy my product, or whatever. Well, the product for Christianity is the miracle of God in your life. You are a miracle. You really are a miracle. And you're a miracle, some of you, waiting to happen, because God wants to do through you what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. God loves you. And he not only has a wonderful plan for your life, but he also has a lot of strength for your life. It's okay. The way I love the 12-step program. Hi, I'm Dan Griffiths. I'm a recovering preacher, or I'm a recovering alcoholic, one or the other. And, you boil it down to this. I can't, but he can. The way you get healed from addiction is you admit you're powerless over the thing that's controlling you. But then you start saying, but I can't, but he can. And that's what faith is, learning how to lean into the Holy Spirit, learning how to lean into the strength and the power of God. Fourth test. The fourth test is perseverance or patience. It's faith that grows under pressure. Faith that grows under pressure. It may be you're having to work with a sick loved one. Maybe that you're going through illness. Could be that you have an unfair boss who has just been unfair in working at work. And it's the thing about endurance is it's a long process. It's not a short process. It's not just getting on top of a habit. It's learning how to walk in life under pressure, under stress, and learning how to shed that to the Lord, learning how to cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Does that make sense? Okay, so when you say, God, grow my faith, God's going to say, okay, ring, ring. Your mother-in-law is going to come and needs to live with you for a year and a half while her swimming pool's being built or something like that. I don't know. Anyhow, you're sitting there saying, what? 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 We never got along, honey. No, 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 no. Mother-in-laws, don't come. Live here. No, no, no. We will buy a house. I'll find a way that we can get a place for her. She's not going to live here. The whole idea behind it, though, is that maybe the Lord is saying, this is a need. This is something I'm going to ask you to do, and I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the ability to even be joyful through this process. You'll even love your mother-in-law when it's done, which will be the miracle. The point is you look at someone like King David. King David, you know, this prophet waltzes along and says, I anoint you king of Israel. Hallelujah. I was just a shepherd kid, you know. No one paid any attention to me. Now I'm going to be king. And then he says, oh, by the way, you're going to run for your life for 8 years. You're going to have this old king go crazy, and his one living ambition when he wakes up in the morning is to stick you with a spear. And he is going to run after you and plague you. And then you can see about 6 years into this, God, this is a little old. This is getting old. You know, this guy almost got me last month. Lord, this is a little much. I can't handle this. And you can. You can if you resubmit to the Lord. Remember Abraham? Abraham, for 25 years, you're going to have a baby boy. And Abraham had for 25 years to believe. Now, I want to tell you something. Abraham didn't walk it out perfectly, but from time to time, the Lord would come and renew his covenant with Abraham. One of the keys of endurance is to continue in renewal, coming and meeting with God's people, getting strength, confessing the promise, confessing what you're doing as the right thing before the Lord, and enduring, and having people come alongside of you and helping you walk it out. The big sign of endurance is tiredness. You agree? Tiredness. You say, I am so tired. I just don't know if I could do this one more day. I'm just so exhausted. But the Lord says, let me renew you. Let me strengthen you. You can do this. The sixth test is brotherly love. God gives us the beautiful community of the church. And I want to tell you this. There's three things about growing your faith in church work. Number one is that you have a gift to give. You have a gift to give. God has given you a spiritual ability to bless this body. And the thing about it is it takes time and it takes effort to develop your gift and use it for the glory of God. Part of your job is to know what it is, to develop it and use it. But you're going to have to give time to it, and you're going to have to believe that God can use you. One of the things that used to amaze me in pastoring, I'd preach a sermon on gifts, and people would come up and say, number one, I don't know what my gift is. Number two, I don't know if I, you know, and we would used to do a spiritual gift test, and they would take it and they say, I don't see God ever using me in that way. I don't know how I'd ever be able to do something like that. You see where faith is going to have to grow? You have to be able to grow in the work that God has given you. And so that takes time, and it takes faith. Let's say your faith is that of service, and so you say, well, what do you want me to do? Oh, you know what? You could be a crossing guard during Bethlehem Alive. You go, oh, well, I was thinking more like maybe I could be one of the angels that goes up and down, you know, or something along this line. I just was thinking a little more pizzazz to my service, you know. But you start where God uses you, where you're called, where your need is. The second thing is you can never be in a community without offending somebody or being offended. And so one of the key faith growth is forgiving. Anybody here working on forgiving anybody here? Anybody working on forgiving a mother-in-law? Or, you know, I had wonderful mother-in-laws. I shouldn't, you know, get after them. My father-in-laws, now those were different, you know. Did I say plural? No, I've only been married once. Okay. The idea behind it is this, that we're going to have to learn to overcome some of the deep things that people say, some of the hurtful things they do, and some of the unthoughtful things they impact us with. The third thing is that we have to receive. Faith also has to receive. You are not going to experience all of God outside of the community of faith. You're just not. There are ways that God is going to minister to you that he will not minister to you apart from the body of Christ. And so if you want to grow fully in your faith, you're going to have to be in submission. You're going to have to walk in a church. You're going to have to get with God's people. Last testing area is agape love. And this is the test of self-sacrifice to please God alone. What does that mean? It means this. Agape love is a selfless love that does not demand love back. It's the hardest test you'll go through. It's when you love your enemy. It's when you love people who are abusing you. It's when you love people who are not even concerned about you and have no intention of even acknowledging you, and yet you're out doing good for them. You're out serving them. And if you're doing it in yourself, you'll run out of gas because it's just too hard. Because we all want to be loved back. If we're going to do something nice, we want people to do something nice back for us. But agape love is when he loved us before we loved him, the Bible says. And so we begin the process of making him enough. He's enough. That's what Jesus did. Jesus had people gossiping about him. His disciples sometimes didn't even understand him. And yet he knew. He says, I only do what pleases my Father. I only do what pleases my Father. And he says, the Father loves the Son and shows them all that he's doing. Jesus was okay with sometimes only being loved by God. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have agape love, I am only a responding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but if I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. The bottom line behind faith has to be love. It has to be a selfless, surrendered love. Otherwise, even giving your body to be burned, suffering hardship, giving to the poor, it's not going to have meaning to God because you're doing it for self. You're doing it for your own purposes and for your own edification. This is a hard test, and it's a test by which God will at times put you in. Every one of these seven areas you will be tested in. You will be tested in these seven areas because God wants your faith to grow complete and whole. Okay, we need to head for the barn. The last thing I want to bring forth, though, is what Peter talks about in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if everyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his present sins. There's four results of growing faith. The first result is this: you will never be fruitless. You will never be useless in the kingdom of God. The more your faith grows, the more God can use you, the more God can trust you in the way that he's called you. And you may say, I don't feel useful. I don't know what God is doing in my life. I don't feel like I'm accomplishing a great deal. If you are going through these testings, and you, I'm sure with this number of people, some of you are going through at least one of these testings right now. If you will rejoice that God is preparing you for more, you can rejoice in your testing. God wants to grow you. If you'll respond correctly, God is going to be fruitful through your life. It's not going out and trying to figure out how you're going to do it for God. It's just following the Lord as he leads your life. Second thing is, he says you'll never be spiritually blind. You won't be robbed by lack of faith. The point is faith is like a muscle. If you use it, you'll grow stronger. If you don't, it will atrophy. It will actually decline. You will not just stay static. You will not stay where you're at. And what that means is, if you don't grow your faith, there's going to come a point in which you will wonder if you have faith. I've seen that. I've seen people who have been in the church for 20 and 30 years, and one day they come in and something's happened, and they'll say, I don't even know if I believe anymore. I don't even know if I have a faith. Or they'll walk in and they'll say, I'm troubled by sins that I was struggling with 20 years ago. What's going on, preacher? And I say, you haven't been growing. You haven't been growing. And what's happening to you is what Peter is saying right here. If these qualities, if these testings produce an increasing faith in you, you will not suffer this condition. And it says this: therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. What we need from time to time is we need to see the Spirit of God moving in us. We need to see our salvation working in our lives. When that happens, we draw encouragement. We see that we're saved. We see the glory of the Lord. It says, by their fruit shall you know them. All of a sudden, you're seeing how God is using you. The other day, my wife and I, we had an experience where God did something, and my wife turned to me and says, wow, this is a God moment. This is a God moment. When you have God moments, you know God's still working in and through you. And you still have eyes to see what the Lord is doing. Last thing is, it says, you'll have a rich reward in heaven. Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And he had an expectation of the joy and the victory that God was going to give him on that day. It's not just going to heaven. It's going to heaven full and rich and knowing that when we cast our crowns before the Lord, it's going to be to his honor and his glory. This is what you meant to me, Jesus, here. And it says that we will have, as we see God working and flowing in us, we will see this. Let me end by just saying this. You have as much faith as you want. You have as much of God as you want. You have it all, but you don't have access to it all. What a shame is to go to God having access very little of what you had. God wants to give you so much. He wants to do things through you that would shock you. But if you will let him take you through the process, you can't skip the process. You know, God, just give me 30 gallons of faith and I'll be happy and I'll really serve you dynamically. No, you have to go through the process. So I ask you this. Will you make up your mind to grow up? Will you make up your mind to become all that God intended for you to be? Will you grow your faith? If you've been waiting on God to grow your faith, you're going to die and go to heaven with very little faith. Because God will not do that for you. Now, God may give you complications that makes you wake up from time to time to say, start believing, start pressing in. He may show you your need and your concern. But you have to make that choice. Will you make that choice? Because it's so easy to go on and get involved in a Sunday afternoon dinner or doing something else, and we forget. And the Bible says in James that we forget who we were, what we saw ourselves to be, because we get distracted, and it says we forget. But God doesn't want you to forget. God's speaking to some of you this morning. And he's saying, I want more for your life. I want to do more in your life. Will you let me make you who I've always intended for you to be? And that's your choice. Pastor, would you come? I guess what I'm going to do is say we're going to pray, and Pastor's going to be at the back, and he'll be available to you. I'll be here at the front if you have any questions for me. I won't tell you to hand in your homework assignments at this point, but I would like to encourage you to grow in your faith. Father in heaven, I ask you in Jesus' name that you would bless us, Lord. We're here because we do believe. We're here because we love you. We're here, Father, because you are doing great and mighty things in many of our lives. But Lord, there's so much more. Father, there's great and precious promises that we yet need to apply, we yet need to lay hold of, so that we might see the glory of the Lord flowing through our lives. And so, Father, I ask that you would just pour out your grace, pour out your mercy, pour out upon us, God, the strength that we need, the encouragement that we need, that we might grow. So, Father, you've heard the decisions this morning. Bless them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.